Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites, who are with them in their cities and pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly and all that they would do so, and said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirith-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalat, which is Kirith-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Amen. All right, so this is a really a fascinating passage dealing with the ark. And so let's go back a little bit, and let's talk about the ark for a moment before we get into the significance of this event. So the ark to the Israelites represented the resting present glory of God. It was really his dwelling place more than anything else. And not only did the ark itself, and you remember how it was structured, there were cherubim covering it. It was actually a really beautiful, ornate piece, but it was more so what was inside the ark that was important, because this demonstrated more than anything else God's essence in that regard. And so you remember there were three things in the ark. There was the rod of Aaron, and this represented God's miraculous power. There was a jar of manna, which represented God's miraculous provision. And there was the tablets of the commandments, which was God's miraculous word. And so these three, and I can't really divide them, but they make up the essence of God and who he is. His miraculous power, his miraculous provision, and his miraculous word. And so those were the three things that were stored inside the ark. But with those three things, what it represented the resting place of God. Really, the glory of God more than anything else. And you could tell, we see this at the end of chapter 13, that wherever this ark went, the glory of God was there. So it stays 3 months in Obed-Edom's house, and he says everything he has is blessed. Now, remember, the ark of God is in Abinadab's house because of what happened before, when thousands of soldiers died basically because they opened the ark. Do you remember that scene when the Philistines had captured the ark during Eli's days, and that actually was the precursor to Eli's death and his son's deaths, Hophni and Phinehas as well. And so it goes out, it goes to the Philistines' armies. They do like a victory tour. It goes to Ekron, Gath, and the cities of Philistia. And what happens? Remember Dagon, the god, falls down before the ark? It's God's miraculous power. And so so David basically says, you know what? Now that I'm the king, it's important that the ark, which represented the presence of God, the ark should be in the city of God, which makes total sense. But you'll notice something really interesting here is that we don't see any instance of actually David consulting God. He actually consults his leaders. And so that would make some insight into what happens to Uzzah. And so I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And so, but they say, okay, this is right. I mean, I do believe that the ark, the presence of God should be with the people of God. I do believe that. But I think the timing was a little bit off. And thus we'll see what happens. So David consults all the assemblies. So I mean, he's talking about the corners of the Israel kingdom. They all come together and they say, yes, we're going to bring the ark back into the holy city. In other words, we're going to find him a resting place. So they bring it from the house of Abinadab. They're in Kiriath-Jearim, and they're on their way. And so Abinadab's two sons, Uzzah and Ahiho, they basically carry the ark, or they put the ark on a cart, and they carry it to David. Or David goes and gets it, and so there's this meeting place. Now, a couple of things I have to realize. Number one is that the way they're going about it is actually all wrong. And so Moses very clearly laid instructions to the Israelites regarding his presence. He is a holy God. And so there was a very strict way which represented his holiness that they were to do that. Number one, the only people that can carry this ark were actually the Levites. And even more specific, it was actually the sons of Kohath. So the Kohathites were the only ones that can carry this ark, and they were expressly told not to touch the ark. And what this represented, and this actually really speaks to us as well, what this represented was not only the holiness of God, but the preparation that it is required, appropriate preparation to come into the presence of the Lord. The Levites, particularly the sons of Kohath, would have understood this. Uzzah and Ahio do not understand this at all. And so Moses gave them specific instructions that only the Kohathites were to carry the instruments that were in the tent of meeting. And so, I mean, not just the ark, but all the other stuff as well. And so it was a specific privilege given to a family because they were well-versed in the preparations needed to carry on the duties of God. And, I mean, this really speaks to us because I think in our day and age, we become very flippant with God. And the idea of God's holiness, there's this verse in Hebrews that I've been meditating on. Hold on, let me find it for you real quick. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Now, have some quiet time on this passage, man. Hebrews 10, 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, snap. You know what I mean? It says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we come from an age where, oh, Jesus is my friend, he's my buddy, you know, all these things. Yeah, he is. But don't lose sight of God's holiness. Don't lose sight of his amazing, awesome power. That's where all throughout the Bible, these guys talk about the fear of the Lord. You know, like when they have an angelic visitation, the angel has to say, don't be afraid, because they're scared for his life. And I know that in the modern church, we try to define fear as reverence. That's not what it meant in the Old Testament nor the New Testament. They're talking about they're scared for their life. They were terrified. There needs to be, and really what this really is more than anything else is kind of what our church is about. What is that radical middle? It's that radical middle of friendship and fear. It's living in the tension of having a friendship with God, but also being afraid of God. And both simultaneously at the same time, when that happens, you're operating in the radical middle. And so we see this happening here. And so the sons, now, I couldn't find exactly, if I recall, the ark was in the house of Abinadab for like 70 years. I mean, that could have stretched from the time it was done. I need to go do my research again. But it was away for a long time. And so it was in the house of Abinadab for quite a while, maybe 20 years or so. And so his sons would have been very, very used to this ark. You know that we have that saying, familiarity leads to contempt. And so they became very familiar with the ark. And so Uzzah found no reason whatsoever that when the ark was now put on a cart, and the oxen upset. Now, notice the ark didn't fall off. But Uzzah thought he would help God by making sure. It's kind of like his responsibility to make sure God was all right. And obviously, the anger of the Lord burned on Uzzah. And Uzzah really is just kind of, he's not an innocent bystander. He's not innocent in any way. But he carries the brunt of really Israel's sin. Because, number one, who put the ark on a cart? It was the Philistines. The Philistines didn't understand this, so they put the ark on a cart and they sent it off with the golden mice and the golden tumors back to the Israelites over at Beth Shemesh. But you know, the crazy thing here is that's the way the world does things. That's not the way you handle the things of God. God's method, he says, he carries these things on poles. Kohathites carry this thing. They dare not touch this thing. And that's the way it's supposed to be carried. But the sons of Abinadab basically put this thing on a cart. They basically follow worldly standards or the ways of the world to handle the things of God. And when we start doing that kind of stuff, you're going to blow it. You know, it's like, I can just think of just examples off the top of my head. You know, it's churches that operate more in a corporate manner than actually in a family manner, in the way that the house of God is supposed to be meant. When you handle the things of God with worldly principles, it leads to God's anger being harnessed upon its people. And so, I mean, there's so many examples we can give of all this when we try to copy what the world does, and we take those worldly principles. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we don't copy the Philistines. We obey the word of the Lord. And Uzzah, unfortunately, maybe this was his pride. You know, he had been, him and his brother had been watching this for all these years. And so only he's riding the cart. And so he touches the ark thinking that it's his responsibility. It's not his responsibility. This other kind of interesting note, God can very well take care of himself. We see the same thing happening with Moses. Moses thought, it's my responsibility to give water to the Israelites. So he strikes the rock instead of what God asked him to do, which is speak to the rock. And Moses doesn't get into the promised land. I know it sounds quite harsh, but when you understand what God's trying to do and understand God's holiness, it actually makes perfect sense. And so here we have Uzzah that kind of goes out of his way to do these things. Following a worldly pattern instead of a spiritual pattern, not obeying the word of the Lord that Moses gave, and instead taking it upon himself to try to help the ark. Again, the ark did not fall off, right? It was just the oxen just stumbled a bit, but the ark was saved, and Uzzah thought he'd help out, and sure enough, boom, the anger of the Lord burns against Uzzah, and he struck down right at that moment. And then David, now you see kind of where David's at in this. Then David became angry, the verse 11, because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah. And Perez, you know, when you ever see that, it actually means breakthrough. But it means in a negative sense. The big breakthrough of Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. I want to suggest to you that that was good. That was very good. It was a good result because David now needed to learn the fear of the Lord himself. And that will be displayed later on when they move the ark. And if you remember they take six steps. It's such a beautiful picture. And they bring the ark miles with incredible reverence. They take six steps. They stop, they sacrifice a bull, a calf, worship the Lord, and then take another six steps. They stop, they sacrifice. And so they now bring the ark, they bring the resting present glory of God in with incredible reverence. And I mean, it's just incredible sense of the holiness of God. And sometimes, you know what? It's okay that we're afraid of God. It's okay that we say, who is this God? I mean, how can I get into his presence? How can I bring the presence close to me in my life? And when we approach the throne room of God with that kind of fear, you're not very far away. You're not very far away. Now, when we approach it with incredible flippancy, and we approach it with such a laissez-faire attitude, like, oh, okay, God, here I am. You know, I mean, I don't know. I just don't know. And we see this incredible, holy, loving God. You know, one of the things we say at SP a lot, or I say a lot, is God is not safe. That's one of the biggest lessons that I learned years ago. God is not safe. God is dangerous. He is a dangerous God, but he is good, and we know that he's good, so I can trust him. You know, it's that radical middle, friendship and fear. And my prayer today is that we would come into this place of that tension of friendship and fear. And he's my friend, he loves me, I trust him. But heck, man, I'm afraid of him. You know, the in literature, probably the greatest example, and probably someone that really spent quite a bit of time thinking about this and bringing that to a wide audience, was C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. And that's precisely who Aslan is. Remember, he's the lion. And he's like their friend, but yet they're terrified of him because he's a lion. And they go back and forth, and then they find in this place in this radical middle, because eventually Aslan ends up dying for them, and obviously we know Aslan is really Jesus Christ in throughout his books, but it's this idea that, well, he's with us, he's our friend, but man, he's a lion, you know, this is dangerous in that regard, and we need to walk in that tension of friendship in fear. Amen? So let's close our eyes and let's start by hallowing his name. Who is like our God? The psalmist will say. Who is like our God? And then the flip side of that, they ask, why is God so mindful of us? Made just a little lower than Elohim. And we live in that tension. Who is this God? Who is like this God? And then who are we that God would be so mindful of us? It's the friendship and the fear. Let's hallow his name for his holiness. Who is like him? And let's thank him that we can draw near with appropriate preparation.
to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. I will love you, Lord, my strength, and I will
Let's pray this morning. Let's, as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, let's ask that we would live in that radical middle, that we be acquainted in friendship, but also in fear. That we would not do what the world does, but we handle the things of God in the way that God asks us to. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer and going through chemotherapies, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and a spiritual awakening. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia today. Let's pray for SPSG, pray for Pastor Sam Kim, his family, the leaders there, that the church would continue to grow in his grace. Let's pray for SPIN, pray for Pastor Salamat and his family and the ministry here, that God would continue to use them. Let's just lift up these countries and the people. Let's cover our prayer and healing ministries, IP Well and The River. Let's continue to pray for every volunteer, the leaders, but also every person that they minister to, that there will be healing and freedom. Let's pray over our education ministries of Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide and just really be anointing with our leaders and every teacher, every volunteer would really be used by the Lord. Just mindful to pray for the youth retreat this weekend as well, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Ask the Lord to really use David and Emily to really bring His word to our youth group and then have a really encounter with God. Let's lift up our pastors as well and ask the Lord to really use them. Let's pray for outreaches tonight at SP Lights and the Homey Outreach. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to move and use all our volunteers, that every person they come in contact with would really be not only led by the Spirit, but they would meet the presence of God. Let's pray for a house church tonight, East Bay and Olympic. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and that they would find a really good ending of the season. Pray for our leaders and every person that comes, that they would connect with God and with each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today, God. Lord, help us to be mindful, God, of your holiness, Lord. God, you are very able to take care of yourself, God, Lord, but you ask us to step into partnership, Lord. Lord, help us not to go beyond, God, our bounds, beyond our limits or our abilities, Lord, but to totally trust in you, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would really operate in that radical middle of friendship and fear. Lord, teach us, God. And I feel like as a community, Lord, we need to learn more about the fear of God than about the friendship of God. And so would you lead us, God, in that way. Help us to, Lord, seek after the spiritual, not the worldly, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you today, God. We bless you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come, thy kingdom. Be done your will on earth as it already has been done in heaven. Give us our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.